singing pretty good, so it's, yeah. All right, Genesis. We're in Genesis this evening. I'm going to talk about Abel. Abel's faith. Abel's faith. Genesis chapter 4. Just a reminder of some announcements. Next Sunday, we'll move up the Sunday school classes. All the kids moving up a grade that need to, which would be all of them. And then remember, at the end of December, December 28th through 31st, Southland has a teen retreat, and we're going to make that if as long as they still got it open. But December 28th through December 31st, it is for teenagers, so it's 7th through 12th. Southland's having a retreat, and we'll head up there December 28th and participate in that retreat. So if you're interested, if you're watching and you're interested, you know, get with me and let me know so we can put in the application, all that stuff, or registration. So Genesis chapter 4, look at the first 8 verses of this chapter. Talk about Abel's faith. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4 things about Abel's faith that are noteworthy. Really the chapter, Genesis chapter 4 is more about Cain and what happens with Cain and his heritage and all that lineage. But you got a little bright spot in there with Abel. And then we'll go to Hebrews. And Hebrews is the commentary on Genesis 4 as far as Abel is concerned. Hebrews has the commentary on this. But let's read Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And that's not bad. That's not anything evil or anything. He has cattle, one is a gardener. Verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." All right, that's the backdrop, that's the story, that's what happened. We're going to focus in on Abel and what happens with Abel. Next week we'll deal with Cain. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and here's the commentary on Abel's life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. The Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." That's the commentary of Abel. And specifically this evening, we're going to deal with 4 aspects of Abel's faith. And they're all found in between Hebrews and Genesis here. But there's 4 particular aspects of Abel's faith that are very, very applicable to anybody's life. But let's pray, and we'll deal with Abel's faith this evening. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray you'd feed your flock. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said, and really that we would learn what do you mean by these things and what instruction you have in these words that you've given us. Be encouraged or be rebuked or be helped in some way. I pray that we'd be fed. And Lord, that you'd do the feeding tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll stay in Hebrews 11 because, like I said, this is the commentary of this. And just break this verse down here. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Cain knew that. When you read what we read in Genesis chapter 4, Cain knew Abel's sacrifice had been accepted by God. And he knew that his own sacrifice wasn't, or his own offering wasn't. And it made him mad. He was mad at that. And really, the we talked about last week, or you guys answered the question correctly about who was the first man to die in this world, and it was Abel. Abel was the first man to die, and his death, his bloodshed, was a religious bloodshed. I mean, it was something that Cain did for specifically because Abel had been accepted by God, and Cain, his lack of faith wrought him unacceptable to God. So four things about Abel's faith. And early on, I mean, Abel's he's the first man that's mentioned to have faith here. And four things about it. The first thing is his faith is active. The first few words you read in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God. So he does something because of his faith. He offers an offering because of the faith that he has and the trust he has. And I imagine by this time Adam and Eve, you know, they have two boys now, and they regret the sin that they brought into humanity. But now they're seeing unfortunately they're seeing this sin just go to the nth degree in one generation. I mean, to murder in one generation with their own children. I mean, it's got to be a horrible thing. We'll discuss a little bit more next week about all that. But Abel, on the other hand, Abel is a faithful man. I don't know how old he is. He doesn't live, sound like, very long. Yet his testimony has lasted thousands of years. And the first thing about his faith, it's active. Faith describes, he says, by faith he performs, or he offers God the sacrifice. And it's interesting the way all this is worded in Genesis chapter 4. Talks about the process of time in Genesis chapter 4. It's almost like this. It says, in the process of time, it's almost as if Abel and Cain, or Cain, they had both been doing the right thing for a while. I don't know if they have. I don't know what point in time there's a break in what Cain's doing. But the Bible calls it says in the process of time. So that tells me there's been some time that's going on. They've been doing something. And whatever happened with Cain, he decides he's done doing whatever he's been doing right this whole time. And truly, time is a real, real good test of faith. It's a real good test. You let things happen. You let things happen in life, or just the day-to-day stuff, week to week, month to month, year to year, and time is a great trier of faith. And so Abel continues. I mean, he keeps doing what's right to do, and apparently he understands that an animal has to be killed. There has to be bloodshed for his sin. And there's not even a way to even approach God unless there's blood involved. I mean, it's he understands this. So Abel offers, by faith, Abel offers unto God something. And it is an active faith. His faith does something, not just does something, it does what God wants him to do. I'll give you an example. right before this in Hebrews chapter 11, you have the definition of faith. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know how you've thought about that verse before, but I think of it this way. It's not evidence that people grab onto to have faith. It's evidence that's been produced in someone's life. I'll give you an example. You keep reading in Hebrews 11, and it talks about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah built an ark. And that's Noah's response to God's words. And the Lord's testimony about that is, Noah's building the ark is, he is trusting the words of God, and it is evident in his life that he's trusting the words of God. Whereas the world doesn't, the testimony of the world is, they're marrying, giving in marriage, they're partying, all that kind of stuff. They don't really have any interest in what God says, and it's kind of typical of the world. I mean, it's just the way the world is. It's the way the world is now. But it's faith is, the Lord describes it as the substance of things hoped for. Noah, just using him as an example, Noah is looking forward to something. Unfortunately, it's a bad thing, but he knows judgment's coming. And he knows that this is something that nobody else sees or cares to see. And Noah is preparing this ark. So his faith is defined as something that is at work, I guess you could say. It's at work. Just like Abel's faith. His faith is at work in his life. And he is actively bringing God what God has asked for and what God requires. Because Abel understands, look, I am a sinner. And there is no way I can even approach God without bloodshed. I mean, there is no way, and there's no human being, there's nobody, obviously Jesus Christ isn't around, at least, you know, as a man yet. This is years and years before all that. But Abel's faith is, it's evidenced in his life. There's substance to it, and it's something that it's unseen that he's trusting in. He trusts in the Lord and he believes and all that stuff, and it's evidenced in his life. Just like Noah, just like almost everybody on this list in Hebrews 11, everybody falls into this category on this list. It's an active faith. And so that's the first description of Abel's faith. It's active. Over the process of time, Cain's sort of unfaithfulness, or whatever you'd call it, I guess it's just the reality of who Cain is came out over the process of time. But over the process of time, Abel keeps and continues offering what the Lord requires. So Abel's faith is an active faith. It produces things. It's substance. It's evidence of something that's not seen. You can't see righteousness. You can't see justification. But those things are apparently evident enough with Abel that Cain kills Abel. Because he knows Abel has been accepted by God, and he knows he's not accepted by God. That's what brings about the whole murder. So it's an active faith. It's an active faith. The second thing is, over here in Hebrews 11:4, it's an excellent faith. He says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, one thing that's notable in this is both these young men, I think they're young, both these young men bring something to God. It's not like they're not religious, and it's not like they're not bringing offerings. I mean, they're bringing offering, but it's interesting to note that a man like Cain can bring an offering to God, and God will not accept the offering. So here's how I apply some of this stuff. I think sometimes we make these offerings to God, little, big, whatever they are, and maybe they don't have really anything to do with what God wants or is looking for. But we believe in our hearts that God should just accept what we're doing just because we're doing it. That's Cain. Hey, I'm doing this for you, so you should accept what I'm doing for you. And the Lord says, look, I've given you a pattern of what to do. You don't just worship me however you want to worship me. Just like Jesus Christ says to the woman at the well, he says, look, there's coming a day when nobody's going to worship in Jerusalem. They're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, which really that was ultimately the whole thing anyway, because people were worshiping in Jerusalem and they weren't really worshiping. They were doing other stuff, but it was a religious experience, but it had nothing to do with God. So that's Cain. He brings this offering, this fruit basket, and I'm sure he worked hard for it. I'm sure he thought it was something that God should be accepting. And when he brings it to God, apparently God has already set out the parameters for what he accepts and how you even approach God. I mean, just as another illustration, when the Lord sets up the tabernacle with Moses and tells him, look, here's the blueprints, do it just like this. There was no way to get to the presence of God without going through a sacrifice. You entered into those doors, the first thing you met was an altar. That's the first thing you met when you went in those doors in that tabernacle. You walk in those doors and there's a brazen altar. That's the first thing you see is a sacrifice, because there's no way to get to God without sacrifice. Our problem is this flesh and blood. And if this flesh and blood isn't crucified, if there's not some adequate substitute or at least atonement or temporary something that God will temporarily accept, which he did in some cases in the Old Testament, if there's not something set up that is a sacrificial system, if there's not a sacrifice involved, there's no way to even approach God. You can't even get to him. And so he sets up that tabernacle. He tells Moses, look, set it up. Here's the layout. And here's where you put these pieces of furniture. Here's where you put these things. The altar goes first right after the door. You walk in the door. You meet the altar. Then you meet the wash basin, the laver there. And then they go into the Holy of Holies. But you don't get into that until you pass through a sacrifice. And that's the point of it is, Abel understands this. He understands, I don't even get to have fellowship with God unless there's a sacrifice involved. David said it this way. He said, I am not going to offer God something that didn't cost me something. He said it this way. It's at the end of, I think, 2 Samuel, and he's about to buy the field of, what's his name? Aruna, something like that. He's about to buy this field, or Aruna is going to offer him. He says, here, just take this field and build the temple on this, my property. Just build the temple on it. And David says, no, I'm going to buy the property, because I am not going to offer God something. It didn't cost me anything. It's cheap. If it doesn't mean anything to me, why should it mean something to God? And so I'm sure Cain worked hard on his fruit basket. I'm sure he did. But God had prescribed, look, you're going to have to, in order for you and I to meet, there's going to have to be a sacrifice involved. And Cain, I guess, got tired of the sacrifices. Maybe he got tired of killing animals. And I don't know. I mean, that stuff gets old. I think about those Levites. You know, those guys ran a butcher shop. That's what they did. They're constantly killing animals. They had to be some pretty tough guys. I mean, their whole day is consumed with killing and butchering animals and burning on the altar. Next one, bring it up, bring the cow up, kill the cow, quarter it, all that stuff, put it on the altar. These guys are, I mean, they're just butchers. If anyone understood the phrase, the wages of sin is death, it was those Levites. Those guys dealt with death all day long. They understood that. So maybe that's what was the deal with Cain. He just got tired of killing animals. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of killing animals. I'm going to bring God something that grew in my garden, and he's just going to have to take this. And so he takes it to offer to the Lord. And the Lord's like, it's unacceptable. You and I can't have a discussion unless there's sacrifice involved. And so the testimony of Abel's offering is Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Well, it was a sacrifice, number one. Abel's wasn't really a sacrifice. It was an offering. I mean, it was, I don't know, tomatoes and turnips and I don't know, whatever's out of the garden. But there's no blood involved in it. Nothing died for it. Abel's offering is more excellent. So it's an excellent faith. Excellent because of obedience. When you go back and read that stuff about in Genesis, before Cain kills Abel, Cain is very aware of what he should have done. He's very aware of what he should have done, and he's very aware that his brother Abel has been accepted by God, and he hasn't. And that's what makes him mad. So Abel offers a more excellent, the Bible says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Excellent because it's a sacrifice. Excellent because of obedience. Excellent because Abel regarded what God wanted, not what he wanted. And that goes back to this idea that I think sometimes, I mean, people, maybe you do it, maybe I do it, but I think there's an element in all of us where we are like Cain and we just bring stuff to God. And, you know, maybe it's something where you're going to throw away anyway. You know, I don't know how many times I have, and probably not that many, but there have been a few times people have called about, hey, I want to give this to the church. Oh, what is it? Oh, it's an 8-track I had in the 70s. Okay, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. It's like, you're going to throw this away. Why don't you just throw it away? Because it doesn't mean anything to you, and it ain't going to mean anything to us. And I don't mean to be harsh or anything, but look, that's the reality. It's like, this thing doesn't have any meaning to you, but you're going to try to glean a little bit of spirituality out of this thing. Why don't you just throw it away? There's no spirituality in this. Now, if you want to offer something that costs you something, God might have there might be some honor in that. But to take a trash bag up to the church and say, hey, I brought out a bunch of stuff here, and, you know, just old stuff that, you know, in the garage. And you know what? You might have been better off just putting it in a dumpster. I don't mean to be mean, but that's the reality of mindset here. It's the mindset, but not Abel. Abel doesn't do it that way. Abel offers a more excellent sacrifice. Number three, his faith, Abel's faith, is a justifying faith. The Bible says, back here in Hebrews 11:4, not only did he offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, but the Bible says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You know what that is? That is justification. That's righteous. He has righteousness. And he obtains witness in the sacrifice that he's right with God. He's justified before God. So just a little minor note here. The wording in this verse says the sacrifice is how Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Here's a question. Was Abel righteous before he made the sacrifice? Yes. The sacrifice just was an act of his own righteousness, is what it was. I should say his own righteousness was an act of God's righteousness working through him. It didn't create righteousness. It was something that in every case here, righteousness has to be imputed to people, and so it has to be given by God, because we don't have our own righteousness. We don't create our own righteousness. We can't make an offering to God that gives us righteousness. Righteousness has to be given to people, to sinners. Abel has received, at least he has received the righteousness of God, and now he's acting out that righteousness in what he's doing. He's just acting it out. The sacrifice, the Bible says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Not that he obtained righteousness in the sacrifice. I hope I'm making sense with the distinction here. Not that the sacrifice made him righteous, but the sacrifice was a testimony of the righteousness he had already been given. So it is a justifying faith. The offering wasn't what made him righteous. His offering was the result of his righteousness, something God had already given him. The Bible says God testified of his righteousness when the sacrifice is made, and just in the same way, God testifies of Abel's righteousness. When Cain offers this fruit basket, God testifies of his wickedness. He tells Cain, "What are you doing?" And Cain kind of back and forth with it. And, you know, I don't know how that works with God talking to Cain like this. I don't know how that works. But apparently there was some understanding that Abel's righteous and Cain, what you're doing, not righteous. You're not a righteous man. This is wickedness. This is what a perversion of God's things looks like in a person's life. And so Abel has a justifying faith, and God testifies of that righteousness through this sacrifice. He says, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. And just like he testifies of Cain's wickedness in Cain's offering. God has respect unto Abel's offering, and he doesn't have any respect unto Cain's offering. So Abel's faith is not only is it an active faith, it produced movement, it produced activity that was obedience to God. It was an excellent faith. It is a justifying faith. And then lastly, it's this. It's an enduring faith. He says this at the very end of verse 4, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and here it is, an enduring faith, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So here we are, 2020, reading about the first man to die on the earth, a man named Abel, who was a faithful man, and this is, I don't know, what, 4,000 or 5,000, 5,000, 6,000, however many thousand years ago this happens. And we're still reading about it. And just like Paul says here in Hebrews, he says, he being dead, yet speaketh. So Abel is going to offer a shadow of Jesus Christ in this offering of a lamb. He's going to be faithful in what God's asked of him. And I imagine maybe there was something that had to do with the way God handled Adam and Eve's sin and clothing them and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure there was something there to it. But Abel understands there has to be bloodshed here. And he provides a great shadow, type, a figure of Jesus Christ coming. And just like Abel's lamb that is slain in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, you guys may remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. So in Genesis chapter 3, you've got what's referred to as the foundation of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, the foundation of the world is different than the creation. It's the world is something different. Love not the world, neither the things are in the world. And all those elements are in Genesis 3. And then in Genesis chapter 4, you've got a lamb that's slain here. And you've got the blood of Abel. Abel gets killed because of his righteousness. And Jesus Christ is going to say this. He says over in Matthew, he says when he comes into the world and he tells the Pharisees and that generation, he says, this generation, all the blood of the prophets from Abel, and he calls Abel a prophet. He says, from Abel to the blood of Zacharias is on this generation. And he goes all the way clear back to Abel, the first man who dies in this world, who happens to be a faithful man, happens to be murdered by a man named Cain that is wicked, and we'll talk about him next week. But that stuff goes on, remembrance goes on all through generations and generations and generations. And the Bible says, he being dead, that's Abel, yet speaketh. He speaks today. He has a testimony. Now here's the question. His faith, Abel's faith, left an enduring testimony. I don't know how old Abel was. Cain clearly outlived Abel. And Cain was the firstborn. And Cain was wicked. And Cain lived longer than Abel. You think, well, if you're faithful, you ought to live a long time. Well, Abel dies and Cain lives on. Enoch gets taken out, and I mean, it doesn't always work that way. So Abel dies, but Abel's testimony just lives on. It endures generation after generation after generation, and it provides a backdrop, a shadow of what is to come in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, being sacrificed. And the Bible says, he being dead, yet speaketh. So, you know, when I read Genesis, particularly the first few chapters, just a little side note here, but particularly the first few chapters, you're covering so many centuries of time that whatever said in those first few chapters, you can just about bet that's really important textual real estate. I mean, if you're going to say one thing in 1,000 years, what are you going to say? One thing. You got one thing to say for 1,000 years. What is it you're going to say? That's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. What are you going to say? So when God puts these things in the scriptures, particularly early on in Genesis, you're covering centuries and sometimes thousands of years in just a little paragraph or few paragraphs. And you can just imagine that textual real estate is really important. So whatever God's saying, pay attention to it. And so he highlights the life of Abel, and he goes all the way to the end of the book here, Hebrews, almost the end of the Bible, and he gives a little commentary on Abel, and he says that man's faith was, number one, it's active, it's an excellent faith, it's a justifying faith, and it's an enduring faith. It lives on. So here's the question for you and I. Our faith, your faith. The Lord's not looking for, and I know I mentioned it before, the Lord's not looking for your statement of faith. I think statements of faith are good, so you know where people kind of stand, or at least want you to think they stand. Statements of faith are good, but the Lord's not looking for your statement of faith. He's looking for what faith is producing in you. Just like Abel, it produced something in him. And what it produced, it wasn't just an idea or theoretical. I think that's where people will get the idea about Christianity sometimes, is people that proclaim it largely believe it's theoretical, like it's an idea. We go to church, we sing, and then we go home and we just live our lives. Abel's faith is practical, it's applicable, it's tangible. It meant something in his life. It cost him his life, and even more so, it was an enduring testimony for centuries and centuries. And here we are talking about him. So what has your faith produced? Is it active? Is it excellent? Is it justifying? Is it enduring? What's the testimony? What would other people say about your faith? That's really, I think, the more important question. Not what do you say about your faith? What do other people say about your faith? What would someone else say about it? What would someone else have an opinion about your faith and say, you know what, that person... They are a fanatic. They trust Jesus. I hear about Jesus all the time and all that. You know what? Good. That means somebody's living out what they actually believe. That's Abel. Active, excellent, justifying, enduring faith. And all those things. I'll leave you with this question. Here's one question. We're going back to Noah and this active faith thing. Just one question here. If Noah, I know maybe we'll get to it later in a few weeks, but I'm going to put the question out there about faith. If Noah knows God's going to send a flood, and Noah doesn't build an ark, is Noah considered faithful? The answer is no. If Noah doesn't respond to what God's doing, Noah dies with the rest of the world. You understand? Abel, just like going back to Abel, active faith, excellent faith, justifying faith, and not only justifying, Cain knew he was justified, and Cain also knew Cain wasn't justified. He knew both of those things because that's why he kills his brother. And an enduring faith. Abel left quite a testimony, just a couple of verses about this man, and he left quite a testimony and quite a backdrop for the Lord to use and to highlight and to foreshadow Jesus Christ on. So I hope that's helpful. That's Abel's faith. Abel's faith. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Go through Abel's faith. Don't say a whole lot about Abel, but what's said is what's important to you. And I hope we get that. I hope we consider that heavily, that of all the things you could have written, these are the things you chose to write. And I pray that you would help us make the applications in our own lives. I pray that you would help us to be good ambassadors, good testimonies for you. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Lord, there's just nothing we have that impresses or you're impressed with Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you so much that you're willing to accept sinners on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.